Okay, this is our seventh study in the book of Isaiah, and we got up to about chapter 9. So, let's read chapter 8. I'm going to read chapter 8 in the complete Jewish Bible, partly for you, Chris, because I thought it the rendering cleared up some of our discussions about who he was speaking to. You know, was this to Judah, was this to Israel, and so on and so forth. So I'd like to read that whole chapter, and then we'll jump back into the New American Standard and start looking at chapter 9. Adonai said to me, take a large tablet and write on it in easily readable letters, Maher Shalah Hashbaz, the spoil hurries, the prey speeds along. I had it witnessed for me by reliable witnesses, Uriah the Kohen and Zechariah, the son of Yevaruchai. See how well it reads? Yevrech Haya. Then I had sexual relations with my wife. She became pregnant, gave birth to a son. And Adonai said to me, name him Maher Shalah Hashbaz. Because before the child knows how to cry, Abba and Ima, the riches of Damascus and the spoil of Shamran will be carried off and given to the king of Asher. Adonai went on speaking to me and said more to me, since this people has rejected the gentle flowing waters from Shiloach and takes joy in Retzin and the son of Remaliah, now Adonai will bring upon them the mighty floodwaters of the Euphrates River, that is, the king of Ashur and his power. It will rise above all its channels and overflow all its banks. It will sweep through Yehuda, flooding everything and passing on. It will reach even up to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the whole expanse of the land. God is with us. You may make an uproar, peoples, but you will be shattered. Listen, all of you from distant lands. Arm yourselves, but you will be shattered. Yes, arm yourselves, but you will be shattered. Devise a plan, but it will come to nothing. Say anything you like, but it won't happen because God is with us. For this is what Adonai said to me, speak with a strong hand, speaking with a strong hand, warning me not to live in the way the people do, this people does. Don't regard as alliance with this people what this people calls alliance, and don't fear what they fear or be awestruck by it. But Adonai Tzavaot, consecrate him. Let him be the object of your fear and awe. He is there to be a sanctuary, but for both the houses of Israel, he will be a stone to stumble over, a rock obstructing their way, a trap and a snare for the inhabitants of Yerushalayim. Many of them will stumble and fall, be broken and trapped and captured. Wrap up this document and confine its teaching to those I have instructed. I will wait for Adonai, who is hiding his face from the house of Yaakov. Yes, I will look for him. Meanwhile, I and the children whom Adonai has given me will become for Israel signs and wonders from Adonai Tzavaot, living on Mount Zion. So when they tell you to consult those squeaking, squawking mediums and fortune tellers, you are to answer, shouldn't people seek their God? Must the living ask the dead for teaching and instruction? For they will indeed give you this unenlightened suggestion. Distressed and hungry, they will pass through the land, and because of their hunger, they will grow angry and curse by their king and by their God. But whether they look up to God or down at the earth, they will see only trouble and darkness, anguish, gloom, and pervasive darkness. Clearer, huh?
Parts of it.
The flood will come in. It'll come up to the neck of Judah, but it's going to pass through. And remember, this started back in the previous chapter, the whole dealing with Ahaz, who's a bad guy. Nevertheless, God sends Isaiah to speak to him because God is always concerned with the remnant. He's always concerned with his people. No matter what's going on in this country right now, you know, don't get all wound up with the politics of the day. God is always interested in his people. His dealings with nations pertain to his people. He's working a grand work on the earth that he's always been working, which is redeeming from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation a people for himself. He's creating the bride for the Messiah. He started that the day the fall happened, and he'll continue it until the last person who can be saved is saved. He's always about that work. And so he can take this heathen king and he can speak comfort seemingly to the king, but through the king to all the peoples of that belong to him. You know, this guy's devising all this stuff, but it's not going to happen. Before this happens, that's going to happen. And don't even worry about it. Don't go with these people and consult all these false sources of information. Don't look to this guy or that guy. Don't listen to Bill O'Reilly. He's not going to help you. I like to listen to Bill O'Reilly, but he has no inspired word. All he has is a political understanding. Don't look for your comfort in those areas. You have to get it from the Lord of hosts. Okay? Okay. I know, I feel better. Chapter 9. There will be no more gloom for those who are now in anguish. In the past, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali were regarded lightly. But in the future, he will honor the way to the lake. Beyond the Yardin, Galilee of the Goyim, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those living in the land that lies in the shadow of death, light has dawned. Hey, in the land of which? What are the two tribes there?
Zebulun.
Yeah. And Zebulun is the one by the sea. Mm-hmm. You know, if you go back to the book of Genesis, when Jacob prays the blessings on his sons, you know what he says to Zebulun? You're going to live by the sea. You're going to live by the seashore. People are going to bring boats through your... How did he know that? The lucky guess of a father.
Speaking of which, we were talking about Ephraim a little while ago, or Ephraim, whatever it is. That reminds me when Israel, was it Jacob? Mm-hmm. He reached over and he crossed his hands to bless Ephraim and Manasseh.
Right.
Because Manasseh was the firstborn, but he was blessing Ephraim with his right hand.
Right. Yeah, because Manasseh is older than Ephraim. Yeah. But as long as you brought up Ephraim, troublesome Ephraim. Why does Ephraim even count in the tribes of Israel?
Because Joseph is special,
but it's just an interesting thought. Ephraim shouldn't have any inheritance at all. He's a grandson. He doesn't deserve to be in the inheritance, just like the nations that are not Israel don't deserve to be by natural inheritance. The peoples that are Goyim or of the nations don't have a right to be children of the king, just like Ephraim. That should be a wonderful hope for everyone who's not of Hebrew descent. And God doesn't value that. God crosses his hands when the blind father is praying. Not only shouldn't he be there, but he wasn't the firstborn of Joseph either. God brings in who he chooses. God calls who he chooses. And he sets their feet on the rock. Woohoo!
Even adopted.
Grafted in. God doesn't...
A donkey?
Sorry. He doesn't give inheritances to donkeys. He lets them talk occasionally, but he doesn't give them inheritances, no.
Well, yeah. You know.
Yes, well, we won't go into that. We weren't going to talk about politics, remember? Where did I stop reading? What verse? All right, anyway, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those living in the land that lies in the shadow of death, light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice in your presence as if rejoicing at a time of harvest, the way men rejoice when dividing up the spoil. For the yoke that weighed them down, the bar across their shoulders, and their driver's goad, you have broken as on the day of Midian's defeat. For all the boots of soldiers marching and every cloak rolled in blood is destined for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, dominion will rest on his shoulders, and he will be given the name Pele Yotz, which is wonder of counseling. El Gibor, which is mighty God. Avi Ad, which is Father Everlasting. Sar Shalom, which is Prince of Peace. In order to extend the dominion and perpetuate the peace of the throne and kingdom of David, to secure it and sustain it through justice and righteousness, henceforth and forevermore, the zeal of Adonai Tzavaot will accomplish this. So, Zebulun and Naphtali, way up there, far. Well, there's nothing wrong with living by the sea, but they were far away from the religious center. They weren't at where God's presence left. You know, if you're a people of God and you really value being close to God, and your inheritance is far away from the center where the presence of God is in Jerusalem, and they were disdained, the people living in darkness. As the years went on, that whole area of Galilee was infiltrated by Gentiles and you know, people from other nations. It was a really mixed region. But God promised those people that were living in darkness, the light was going to come. And who would think that the Messiah would spend most of his earthly ministry in that very area? So about this Messiah fella, can't you just hear Jesus talking to the Pharisees and saying, so, whose son is the Messiah going to be? And they said, well, David's son. Well, if it's David's son, why does he say, the Lord said unto my Lord? Now, the Jews have changed that rendering. In fact, in the Psalm, I have the Hebrew rendering of it here, and it'll say, a Psalm of David. And there's tons of them that say, a Psalm of David, a Psalm of David. But that's not how they translate that one. That one they translate, a Psalm for David. They take the authorship away from him because they have a problem. Let us not shrink back from the scripture when it doesn't go our way. And don't be afraid to say, I don't know. You don't have to have an answer to all the questions. Only as God gives you light. We get in trouble when we don't understand the scripture and we try to force it into some doctrine that we have and make it fit. That's where we get in trouble. That's where we go askew. This was clearly related as a messianic scripture. Okay? They knew that this was a scripture about the Messiah.
Jerry, can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
In the middle of this, because the way you're laying it out is great, in that land, you know, they saw a great light. Jesus grew up and administered in the Galilee. Mm-hmm. And then he goes on and said, for a child be born. But in between those two, he talks about the battle of Midian.
Oh, no, he's what he references. let's see. Where are we? What verse? It starts in verse 3. Thou shalt multiply the nation, thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence as with the gladness of a harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the day of the battle of Midian. In other words, they're going to be set free. It's going to be a rejoicing, just like when Midian was defeated.
Right, I understand that. But okay. Here's kind of my question slash comment. I just read about the Battle of Midian. And that's where Moses' father-in-law came from, right? Jethro, mm-hmm. He's a Midianite.
He's a priest of Midian, yeah.
But what I just read was where God says, wipe out the Midianites. Mm-hmm. They stopped you from passing through the land when
right.
you were, you know, right. in the wilderness. And not only that, they stood against you later on in time. And so they wiped out every one of the males.
Right.
Killed them all, including the five kings.
Right.
One of the kings, they said, was Balaam. Deb was talking about the donkey, making that the guy that tried to get
it. Wasn't Balaam, it was Balak.
Well, Balaam was the one, I think, that died. And Balak, I think, might have been the one.
Well, Balaam wasn't a king. Balak was a king.
Well, maybe I got him backwards.
Okay, yeah.
Because I didn't go back and look that up, but I remember the story of the donkey with Balak and Balaam. One of them called the other to come bless them.
Right.
Yeah. You know,
Balaam called Balak.
Balak,
yeah.
Okay, well,
Balak called Balak.
As mm-hmm. part of one of the kings in this time period, and they let all the women live,
mm-hmm.
and they were told to go back by, I guess, Moses, I'm not sure, I can't remember right now, and kill all the women except the ones that had never slept with a man, mm-hmm. and you could have them.
Right.
And they took all the spoil, so I can see the connection there. You know, this is one of those occasions where they defeated an enemy and took the spoil.
Right, but I don't believe that that's the reference here. That reference is to, what's his name? Gideon. Gideon defeated the Midianites.
That was another battle with them, I guess.
Yes, I believe that's the references to Gideon.
Well, I guess...
Because when Moses' involvement with the Midianites, Balaam was called by Balak to curse Israel, and he stands over there. That's the whole scene with the donkey and everything, and he won't do it. But we find referenced later, and I wasn't prepared, so I didn't look up exactly where it is. But what Balaam actually did was he told Balak how to defeat him. I can't curse him for you. Get the women to go down there. So what happened was, because they part of their worship included, you know, prostitution and, you know, sexual promiscuity as part of their worship for their false gods. And that's the whole scene where the plague of the Lord breaks out, and one of the princes of the Midianites, or one of the leaders of Israel and a princess of the Midianites, actually flagrantly, in the midst of God rebuking them, wander through into his tent, and one of Aaron's grandsons, Phinehas, I think, the priest, goes and rams a spear through him and pins him to the ground and kills him in the plague. So you'll get to that if you haven't. I think that's...
I have read that, but what I don't understand, mm-hmm. or I guess my question really is this, I think of Jethro as a great guy. You know, he helped Moses grow for 40 years in the mm-hmm. wilderness. And he obviously, if he wasn't a king, he probably was an important man among the Midianites.
He was a priest of Midian, yeah.
I don't fully understand why the Midianites were not...
Well, there's good reason to believe...
Guys, you know?
There's good reason to believe that Jethro joined himself to Israel.
Right.
And continued to travel with them, having thereby left Midian.
Apparently
and his
didn't
people.
Have any influence on the Midianites because they.
Well, you know, he's an interesting character because the Midianites were not really, they were worshiping false gods. So he had some great wisdom. Who knows how much influence Moses had on him, because that's who he would have been living with when he had the encounter with Jehovah God. So I can't, you know, again, we talked. Sometimes you have to say, I don't know, but it is very interesting. But there's also a period of time there. Remember, Moses would have met him, then he would have, you know, he spent 40 years with him, and then he would have gone back in and a deliverance of Israel from Egypt, and then 40 years in the wilderness, you know, and part of this occurred within that time frame. And I, again, can't give you an exact time frame. It's not at the end of the 40 years. So who knows what transpires or what influence he actually had with the overall population. It's like somebody saying about us living in America. You know, man, you know, they're believers, and, you know, they believe in the one and true living God. But look at their country. It killed 40 million babies over the last decade.
We're going to have to wipe them all out.
Yeah. So, you know.
Or now.
Yeah. So it's hard to judge that because, again, we're only getting a snapshot. And I still contend that the scripture follows the things that are pertinent to the messianic line and to the coming of the Messiah and the establishing of the church and God's bride. It doesn't deal with every social issue in every country that they come in contact with. So we only get we only get little snapshots. That's all. But it is it's interesting. Well, again, I believe that that's a reference not to that portion, but rather to Gideon's victory over the Midianites, who would continue to come and raid Israel. And,
before Isaiah, because I can't remember that.
What's that?
Gideon was before Isaiah.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, he's doing the time of the judges. Wasn't he?
Yes, correct. Okay, now I'm completely confused as to where we are.
Where's Nathan?
Okay, we're talking about the Messiah. And how I realize it's easy for us to look back. It's like right now we look forward and we have all kinds of very sincere men of God arguing for a pre-trib rapture. And I consider myself a sincere man of God, and I would argue on the other side of that. Okay? Because that stuff hasn't happened yet. And some of that is still sealed up. You read the book of Revelation, and some guys come out with charts, and they've got all their plans, and other people look at it and go, wow, that book's got a lot of strange creatures in it, and that's about all they can get out of it. Daniel, living in Babylon, there's a prophetic word from Jeremiah that 70 years, that's how long the captivity is going to be. So Daniel had to be alive at that time. He's carried off with the princes of Judah. Jeremiah is a contemporary there. So he has to have heard the prophecy or know of the prophecy, or at least it would have been available. Then he spends all this time in Babylon, and he's got to be a really old guy. But he's seeking the Lord, and suddenly, like a great revelation, which it was, God reveals to him that the time of the captivity is up. It was sealed up. It was hidden away. So I'm not really, really poking at him, because it seems so clear to me that the Messiah here has got to be, he's a child who's going to be born. He's a son who's going to be given. The government's going to rest on his shoulders. And his name is Wonder of a Counselor, Mighty God. Mighty God? A child born to us is going to be called Mighty God? Who would say such a thing of their child and not be considered, a blasphemer? But we're looking back at it. My problem is not that. My problem is that they have the scripture now, and it's not lining up with what they want to believe, so they're not really reading it. And Lord, help us not to do that. Lord, help us not to read the scripture, find that it goes against something we're doing, something we're thinking, what we envision for the. Help us not to force the scripture into what we believe, but be ruthless when dealing with our own lifestyle if it doesn't line up with the scripture, lest we fall into error. Not ruthless with people who don't have our doctrine, but firmly take what the scripture says and apply it to our own hearts first, so that we don't go astray, so that we are found favorably in the eyes of God. And that's what I think of the telephone. Any questions?
No.
Where was I?
Well,
if the door was open, it might have gone off the porch.
Chapter or verse 6 is interesting in that, to me, it's one of those examples where it's two prophecies been fulfilled in one verse. You know, first when Jesus came, and then later when he's to come again.
Yes, good
which
point.
Makes it confusing, but. You know, when you see that it's two times that.
Yeah, it's just It's just such an amazing scripture.
His government is going to be a government of peace with no end and all that, you know, but it starts out when he came.
He's born as a child. A child who's actually a mighty God, Father of eternity, and yet the Prince of Peace. Now, I would not claim to have a full grasp on the nature of God, the Trinity, or any of that, how God chooses to reveal himself to us. It'd be like me trying to communicate my inner thoughts to a slug. Probably worse than that. But in his revealing of himself, he seems to have, you know, he's an eternal Father, but he's also the Prince of Peace. He's born as a child. It certainly seems that there would be some manner of a divine incarnation. It seems so clear. And yet, along the line of what we were saying, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Once again, it's the Messianic line or how it relates to the Messianic line. And as you read the scripture, you should keep that in mind. It's one continuous story from the beginning in Genesis all the way through. We only have little snapshots, only limited understanding because of our finite abilities. And yet, he's reaching out and communicating across time to us. But your point about it having multiple applications, remember when we started this study, we said that often prophetic words do that. And you see, some of this is going to clearly play out in his first incarnation, or in his incarnation as a man, the child born to us, the light coming to Zebulun and Naphtali, Galilee of the Gentiles. Were you going to say something?
I just said Galilee.
Yeah, Galilee of the Gentiles. But we don't see the government put on his shoulders at that point. He's actually rejected. We don't see him as the everlasting Father. We don't even really see him as the Prince of Peace. We just see him as a man explaining God's heart toward mankind, divinely incarnated, living on earth, relating back to the Emmanuel. And by the way, speaking of Emmanuel, now that I read that in that context, you notice that Emmanuel was used, God is with us, God is with us. That prophetic word from chapter 7 about the child being born as, you know, a virgin or a young woman. We talked about that the other weeks. And realizing that from a natural perspective, it almost didn't look like that was fulfilled. And it's only Matthew that relates it back to Jesus. None of the other Gospels do that. And in the whole context of chapter 7 all the way through chapter 8 and on into 9, Emmanuel is a statement of God is with us. This isn't going to happen because God is with us. This is not going to happen. The king of Assyria is not going to come and conquer us because God is with us. So you see the prophetic words flowing, and God has probably so much more meaning in all of these things than we're even getting now. Yeah. No. It's their fault for not talking.
That's right.
I blame all of the other people for being quiet. It's you, Haluski.
Anyway, this God is with us. It makes me think. It's interesting to see that God came as God the Father in the Garden of Eden. And then God is with us came as Jesus. And then later, after Pentecost, God came as Holy Spirit. You know, all three came to be with us. This God, you know, makes Emmanuel seem even more meaningful.
And you know, God is with us didn't stop Assyria from attacking and getting up to their necks. Okay? Just keep that in mind, that God is with you when some things come flooding up to your gate. Okay? And also, death is not the end. So, if something happens and death is involved, because we're all going to die, that doesn't mean that God didn't do what he said he was going to do, and it doesn't mean that you lost. If you relate to God blessing you as meaning only he meets your financial needs here, you know, you marry the right person, you have happy life, your children are all so pretty, they don't give you any trouble, the boss thinks you're the best thing since sliced bread, shirts on a, pockets on a shirt. If you think that means the blessing of the Lord, the blessing of the Lord could mean adversity in your life, difficulty, even to the point of death, so that when you stand before the Lord forever, you shine like a jewel. Sometimes people think the life here is an indication of blessing. I think a lot of times God blesses even believers here. Some of the believers that get so blessed is maybe because he's determined they couldn't take it. And that's all they could do. I'm not mocking anybody who's successful on earth. I don't mean it that way. But you can't judge another man's servant. And you can't judge your success in the kingdom of God by the things you have on planet earth. Emmanuel, God is with us. You know, all the things that we went through with Galena being sick and dying. You know, Emmanuel, God was here. This house was full of the Holy Ghost. And you know, a woman dies at a young age. Oh, boo-hoo. Yeah, it was very sad and everything. She's standing before the Lord. And I don't know all the things that happened there. And I won't until I stand before the Lord. The things that were worked in her life, the things that were worked in her children's lives and continue to be worked, and in her husband and in our lives. But some people on the outside would go, Emmanuel, with you? Huh. You know, don't judge by the way that the world judges, because it will lead you astray. So, had enough? I know it's a short session, but it's a little late already. We started a little late. I think we're going to call it quits right there. Okay? So all you people in Radio Land, good night.